Today is 7 months and 7 days.
What are y'all doing in New Zealand?
Moving there.
Nice.
Yeah, man.
Greetings in Christ Jesus. My name is Michael Criswell from RelentlessHeart.com, and you are listening to another episode of The Grace to Love Again. For the past 12 years, the Lord has had me journal and share His unique dealings with me in real time as I walked with Him by faith. These recordings captured the experiences, the trials of faith, and the many spiritual insights I had while en route to His most recent command and promise to me of moving to New Zealand and marrying my wife, Lisa Criswell. To learn more about this story, please watch the documentary called The Heavenly Scandal. See link in description. And also visit relentlessheart.com/series, where all the episodes are available to stream or download in the MP3 audio format. May God bless you as you listen. A tree is recognized by its fruit. If Christians would just apply this to themselves and to every family member and quit saying family is so important. What difference does family make if they're living like hell or if they're an antagonism against the Spirit of Christ in you or in the Spirit of Christ in a family member? Flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life, and flesh counts for nothing. And my family members are not those who are related to me by flesh and blood. They are related to me by the Spirit. And this is not what a carnal Christian wants to hear. This is where you have to grow out. And that's why when you graduate from carnality to spirituality, here comes the sword. And I said, no weapon formed against us shall prosper, as the prophet Isaiah said. And oh my goodness gracious, it is so true. No weapon formed against Lisa or myself is prospering. It looks like it is for a while. The only way it's prospering is that it's being turned for our good. And I was just thinking about how this 2 Samuel 3:1 and this passage, this principle are teaching the same thing, that Lisa is being made strong through adversity, through conflict, through the stormy winds of Satan blowing around her. And she became stronger last night in the Lord than she's ever been before. She took a stand on the battlefield by herself. Her husband was asleep. She had sent me a text and said, "Honey, I really need you. If any chance you wake up, can you call me?" I never saw the text when I woke up. I wasn't supposed to see it. In the morning on October 27th, I've woken up to a very, very dramatic morning once again. And it started out as being a hellish, dramatic day, and it's just ended already, morning rather, shall I say, the day is just starting. And I have just been standing here in the woods, lifting my hands, praising the Lord God Almighty for what He has done, for just the sheer excitement and drama of all that has happened. So the first thing that happens is I wake up at around 3:16 or so in the morning. I make a short little message for Lisa just to say hello and tell her I love her and I miss her, and then I'm going back to bed. And I immediately shut my phone off to go back to sleep. So I end up going back to sleep, and I wake up at around 5 something. And I wake up from another terrible dream. And it is a dream that is designed once again to get me offended at Lisa. So it's this, one of the things I see that the enemy does in these dreams against Lisa is he makes her do things in the dreams that are wrong, and they are ungodly, they're unrighteous, but she's doing it from a position where she feels that she's innocent. It's like her conscience doesn't tell her it's wrong. So it's never in the dreams that Lisa is intentionally doing something wrong. Because it seems like I would just wake up from that and go, well, yeah, that's totally not like Lisa, and and that's clearly just overboard. No, it's this more subtle thing where she does these things that you clearly know are wrong, and they're foolish, they're ungodly, they're unrighteous, they're unwise, et cetera, et cetera. But it's like in the dreams, she's never consciously aware of the fact that what she's doing is wrong. It's almost like she's ditzy about it spiritually. She's like a spiritual ditzo, obviously, in my dreams. That's what it is. It's like she's not getting it. Like, you don't see this is wrong. You can't do this. You can't say this. You can't act like this, etc. So she doesn't know it's wrong. This is especially irritating because it's this irritation against ignorance where it's like I face for all these years spiritual blindness. And it's one of the most frustrating things you can see. Jesus says, how long shall I put up with you? Do you still not understand? So the one time Jesus gets really frustrated, several times in scriptures it shows, but this, I would say just the main event of which he gets frustrated about is either unbelief or spiritual blindness. That he gets frustrated that they still do not understand. He says, literally, do you still not understand? How long shall I put up with you? Are your minds so dull of understanding? So you see that Jesus is really frustrated about the fact that they cannot see. He says, oh man, why does this generation always ask for a sign? No sign will be given it except for the sign of Jonah. He says, you know, oh man, well, you never believe without a sign. And you see this frustration towards spiritual blindness. And so I see this in the dreams. So I wake up from the dream and turn my phone on to say hello to Lisa. And I said, oh, sweetheart, I've just woken up from a bad dream. You know, good morning. And then she says something about, oh boy, we both have come under attack. Not surprising. So immediately I call her. And this is when I find out that has tried to come at her in a way that really feels like she's being bullied. And so here it is, while I'm sleeping, God allows Satan to stir up. And what has happened is she shows one face to Lisa, and she's already, she's a hypocrite. So this woman is a two-faced instigator, clearly captive of Satan to create division. And she tells Lisa one thing to her face, and then she goes around and actually instigates. So she does the very thing that she tells Lisa not to do. Let's not stir up trouble. Let's not tell them that I sent you this email. But oh, if Michael has said something, well, we need to go directly to those people and make sure they know that in this recording, because they're not listening to the recordings, obviously, that I've said they're carnal, which I have no concerns whatsoever about them watching the recordings or not watching the recordings. And I've made it really clear to Lisa that if you have a problem with a brother in Christ, you have a problem with my teaching, you should go to the person you have the problem with. Don't try to go in this kind of backhanded, manipulative way to, you know, your family member and try to take shots because you don't see things the same way as that person at this person and try to assault their character, especially when the other person has told you, I'm not interested in seeing this. So even if I go to somebody and I see that they're wrong and I would present the scripture, present my case, then once I do that and I see they don't have ears to hear, I don't stand there and continue to try to warn them and bully them. Sometimes the very best thing that can ever happen to that person is for them to make the mistake and fall flat on their face and learn from the experience of it rather than being able to hear it from somebody. So this is the advice I would have given to this person is, where's your trust in God? Once you've made your case, go about your business and don't keep trying to bully that person. So for example, whenever I would go to my parents' house, it was me that always tried to keep the peace. I was always saying to my mom, look, we can't talk about God. We don't believe the same. So if we want to keep the peace while I'm here, let's just not talk about that. And that was my way of trying to manage the relationship. I didn't go over there and bully my mom and keep telling her and like proactively tell her. No, I had already made my case long ago. I was very consistent in what I said. But when it would come up was when she would bring it up. She couldn't resist herself. She would want to bring it up and try to convince me that her position was right, or that she's, you know, it's something, you know, that's putting weight on her side of the church scale, you know, whatever. And then I said, Mom, you cannot say these things to me and expect for me, a person who teaches the Word of God and walks with Christ, to just not say anything. I'm going to refute what you say if I know there's truth that contradicts what you're saying. And this would be the cause of arguments. But I didn't go to her house and try to bully her. I trust the Lord. And even after the Lord has tried and tried and tried, he says, finally, kick the dust off your feet against this person. They're not willing to hear the truth. So, these deer, they just cracked me up. They're looking at me. They've been running 8:11, finish the work. Oh, well, good morning, deer. Hi. They're just up on this hill looking straight down at me. I've seen quite a few deer out here this morning already. So anyhow, this other family member goes to the family member who already detests me and tries to break up the relationship between myself and Lisa, goes, gets them stirred up, and then that family member tries to reach out to Lisa yesterday and does it in a way that's very much a type of bullying. And immediately it reminded Lisa of the behavior that her violent ex would display, where he would text, call, and no matter what she did, she would try to avoid it. He just kept going and kept going and kept going. It's like this, it's a bullying. It's a type of bullying where the person is just so driven by the flesh and so driven by their anger. It's so childish. It's like what a five-year-old would do. And you don't realize, you just keep doing it, and it's driven by the flesh. You don't realize how just evil it is to do this kind of thing, to just try to kind of force your way in, force your point. It's just very evil. And we're all capable of doing it in the flesh. So she ends up basically getting into kind of a, I'm not talking to you unless you're contacting me to apologize. And the other family members get involved to say, hey, you know, you guys should talk. And Lisa says, nope, I'm not interested in talking to this person unless they're contacting me to apologize. If they're contacting me to apologize, great. If not, it's foolish for me to talk to this person. And this is exactly the truth. The scriptures say in Titus 3:10, warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be certain that such a man is warped, deceived, and good for nothing. And I said, sweetheart, this is not my words. This is the words of God. This is what God says. So she has warned this person, I'm not hearing what you're saying. I'm not interested in hearing what you're saying. I've already heard, basically, she's heard it. She knows what the argument is, but she's not willing to side with it. And she sees it totally different. So it's like, that's what you do in a situation like that is you just let the person go. If this other person was wise and truly trusted God and had the Spirit of God in them, they would know that God doesn't need you to ramrod it down somebody else's throat. That if indeed I was evil, if indeed I was a manipulator, all you have to do is trust God. You've warned the person. What else can you do? Do you think you're God? Do you think you can control and manipulate somebody into doing what you want to do because of your own fears and your own, you know, selfish thoughts and ignorance or whatever? I mean, it's just this pride. No, you trust God. You warn the person, look, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. This is what I believe, and this is what you should consider. And when they don't hear you, you let go and you let God deal with that person. But a person who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ living in them or active in them, or they're not yielding to them, won't do that. It's all flesh. It's all about, I must control. I must manipulate. I must defend. I must this. So this is what's happening. And Lisa, because of the association to what happened with her ex, she got upset when this person just kept calling and kept calling and kept calling and kept texting, and she started to shake, and then her daughter started to cry, and she's like, Mom, just ignore it, just ignore it. And so that just really, really bothered me. So suddenly when I'm hearing this, I kind of came alert from being very asleep, and my wife did right. I told her, I said, sweetheart, if they come to you and they have a problem with me, tell them to come to me. Give them my phone number. And I had alluded to the fact, you know, and she even said, I used your words. I said, pick on somebody your own size, call Michael. And she just was like, wow, the person just cannot see this. And so this happens all during the night, not during the night, but during a few hours while I'm sleeping. I wake up to it. And then Lisa says, okay, now, honey, here's the part you're not going to like. And I'm like, oh boy, like I've already liked any of this so far. And she says, now we're getting to the part you're not going to like. And I'm like, oh my goodness. But I felt calm and I was like, okay, what is it, baby? And she said, you know how you've just talked about how this video went out about how everybody eventually has negative thoughts about you that's in your life, and how we've talked about how I haven't. And I said, yes. She said, honey, it happened. And I said, oh my goodness. She said, yep, it happened. She says, but I want you to know. And she said, here's what came into my mind. And she told me, and it was just basically the idea that the voice that she heard was saying, what if you're wrong about Michael? What if this other person really is trying to warn you? What if you're going to, you know, what if Michael is not who you think he is, type of thing? And she said she heard the voice. She knew immediately this was not her, that this was of Satan. And she said, so honey, I spoke the word of God directly to Satan. And I said, Satan, a tree is recognized by its fruit. And Michael's fruit is good and this other person's fruit is rotten. And she said, immediately the voice stopped and went quiet and peace came. She went to pray and she said, there was just this peace. She said, it stopped immediately. I said, sweetheart, you just did what Jesus Christ did to Satan in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan comes and says, if you really are the Son of God, if Michael really is a righteous man of God, he's always trying to create doubt on what God says and does. I was surprised. I thought, wow, look at the timing of this. How I've just been, I just said to Lisa yesterday, I said, I'm so thankful that the Lord has been pleased to protect my wife's heart towards me. I said, sweetheart, you and Tyler are probably the only people I know of that are in my family that haven't at some point been turned against me or had these negative thoughts. I mean, my own mother, the woman who God used in the flesh to get me on the earth, thought I had a mental illness or a dark spirit. That was a nice way of saying an evil spirit. So, you know, it's just like with Jesus. They thought he was out of his mind, so his family went to lay hold of him. So anyhow, this happens, and I'm looking at all this, and I was so thankful for how my wife responded. And then I just thought to myself, wow, here I have just mentioned to Lisa, I'm so thankful that God has not allowed her to be touched in that way. And yet, now she has. She has been touched in that way. And yet, she withstood it. And she said, baby, that voice was not mine. She says, I knew that was Satan. And when she spoke the word of God, it's the old idea, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. And how do you resist? She poked him with the sword of the Spirit. She took up the shield of faith and she said, no, I know what God's word says. I know who God is. I know who Michael is. And she then quoted the words of Jesus Christ. I mean, how incredible. I've often said that the most important teaching of Jesus Christ and all of the teachings that he said, the most important teaching in these days is a tree is recognized by its fruit. It has been the most important teaching that the Holy Spirit has placed on my heart the entire ministry I've had. It is the one, it is like a nuclear bomb that Jesus Christ gave me. He pointed it out. It's like he would have highlighted this in my heart. That scripture, that principle has saved me out of more trouble and helped me to discern more evil and where God is at work than any other teaching of Jesus Christ. I mean, that teaching is an absolute bomb in order to defend. I mean, it doesn't matter if a Catholic comes to RU. It doesn't matter if a Mormon comes to RU. It doesn't matter if a legalistic Jew comes to RU. You just put that out there. A tree is recognized by its fruit. And out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can so quickly discern where a person is at and what's going on with that minister, that church, that group of people, that person. You can see and you can discern. You can go, oh, this is not of God. This is of Satan. That person may not recognize it, but I have discernment and I recognize it. And I'm so unbelievably thankful for this teaching of Jesus Christ. I literally feel like when he gave us that, he gave us a spiritual life raft of which to float through all the confusion and the evil and the wickedness and the deception. My phone just lit up at 8:22. I bent down to pick up a stick. And that is not one word. 1 Kings 8:22 of all his promises have failed. I've been seeing these scriptures a lot. I quoted it to the Lord this morning. I said, Lord, I'm going to say not one word. I just said it to the Lord this morning in prayer. Lord, not one word of your promise is going to fail. And I know it. And I will be able to tell people. I literally just said this to the Lord. This is incredible. I said, Lord, I'm going to be able to go back through all the scriptures that you pointed me to and show people in a video. Look at this, brothers and sisters. This one came true. This one came true. This one came true. It hasn't been 45 minutes since I was in prayer and said this to the Lord. And here my phone lights up at 8:22. Not one word of his promise has come to pass, failed. Not one word has failed. Thanks be to God. So yeah, this whole thing, she quoted the nuclear bomb scripture to Satan. If a Christian can get a hold of that, if they can have eyes to see, and if they can have a heart to trust that Jesus said what he meant and meant what he said, if Christians could understand that scripture is the ultimate judge that God uses to judge, that scripture is going to be what determines whether or not you're a Christian. It's going to be what determines whether or not you're going to hell or not, or going to heaven. A tree is recognized by its fruit. If Christians would just apply this to themselves and to every family member and quit saying family is so important. What difference does family make if they're living like hell or if they're an antagonism against the spirit of Christ in you or in the spirit of Christ in a family member? Flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life, and flesh counts for nothing. And my family members are not those who are related to me by flesh and blood. They are related to me by the Spirit. And this is not what a carnal Christian wants to hear. This is where you have to grow out. And that's why when you graduate from carnality to spirituality, here comes the sword. It's a whole new sword of the Spirit. It's amazing how Ephesians 6 talks about the sword of the Spirit. Well, it is the Spirit that brings the sword, not just to Satan. Not just to your dividing of the joints and marrow and judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart between spirit and soul, Hebrews 4:12. It divides between that which is carnal and that which is spiritual. Exactly as Austin Sparks said, the Spirit discriminates. It discriminates between that which can go on and that which cannot. That which is true, that which is false. That which is carnal, that which is spiritual. And it all hangs on this one thermometer. Matthew 12:33. Of course, it's several places Jesus quotes it. You know, that a good man brings good up out of the good stored in him. And an evil man brings evil up out of the evil stored in him. And out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You cannot imagine ever a true Christian contacting a family member and using evil, wicked manipulation to say, you can't imagine Jesus saying this, if you do not contact me back and listen to me, I am disowning you and I will never talk to you again. You're out of our family. You cannot imagine a true Christian saying something like that. That is a person who is completely void of the Spirit of Christ. And if the Spirit of Christ is in them, he's been put out by the quenching and quenching and quenching and quenching and the grieving and the grieving and the grieving, and you're not living according to the Spirit. If you cannot find repentance after you say something like that, I doubt you're even saved. There's no way. There's no way that I could do something like that and get away with it. The Holy Spirit would grip me. I can't even sometimes, having looked at somebody, or I've even had to confess a negative thought one time to somebody in my family member, somebody in my family. It's not a negative thought, but I said something that cast a kind of a darkness on this person based upon a past experience I had with them. And I did it publicly and I had to go to them and apologize. I said, you know something, I said something telling a story about you tonight that very well could have cast a bad shadow on you. And I want you to know I apologize. And this is what I said. My conscience was so gripped. It was all I was doing was telling a truth about something. But I was so concerned that it might have left that person in bad light that I had to go and confess it. My conscience would not allow me to do it. And, you know, even now, when I'm speaking out about certain people, I try to cover their identity unless the Lord tells me otherwise. You know, like I've never revealed my ex's identity. Lord had me expose P, no doubt about it, and my parents. And there's been a few other people that the Lord has wanted me to expose. but he has not wanted me to expose in this instance. But when you look at that, I mean, that is, it's incredible. It's like Satan always accuses you of the very thing he's going to do. It's like this particular person accused me of manipulating Lisa. And here they come and do the very thing that they've accused me of doing. It's exactly like my ex. She accused me of having an affair when all the time it was actually her that had it. It's always that way. Satan will try to accuse the person who's not guilty of doing the thing that the person who he uses to accuse is actually guilty of. So we're not going to defend ourselves against this, but this is just me capturing privately all the drama. So then this is where it gets really, really exciting. So after this whole event of Lisa having to engage with this person and stand up against the lies of Satan and tell this person, I'm not interested in having this conversation with you, and I'm not going to continue to, you know, engage in this way, and basically just ignoring the person, as sad as that is, that it comes to that. But that's exactly what Scripture tells us to do. She said, I've learned my lesson about engaging with people like this. She said, you could be in this conversation for hours and you end up just more bruised. I said, yes, honey, take a look at Proverbs 9:7. He who corrects a mocker invites insult. And he who speaks out against a mocker or whatever incurs abuse. I said, you just talked about how you end up even more bruised. I said, that's why you have to recognize Satan is always trying to draw you into a conflict with one of his own, because Satan has boundless energy. It's amazing how much energy a person can have that's filled with either hate or fear, or they're empowered by Satan and they don't even know it. And you can have so much influence that you could be like Peter and all this energy coming to you to reach out your sword and cut the ear off. And you don't realize you're being empowered by Satan in that moment, not by yourself. Your motives may have been good, but you're under captivity of Satan. You don't even realize it. So she said, I've learned my lesson. And I said, thanks be to God. I love hearing that. So then this is where it gets really exciting. So all that drama happens. And then this is where it gets really exciting is the first thing that happens is I tell Lisa how proud of her I am. And I tell her, look at the timing of this. I said, here, I just put out the episode yesterday that I will not defend myself anymore. And I'm not going to defend myself. She told a few other family members that were kind of roped into this that if you had any questions for Michael, Michael has offered for you to contact him directly. And here's, his phone number. And you can ask him any questions you want. He'll be happy to answer for you. Because that's what I told Lisa. I said, if any of the family members have an issue with me and they're really concerned, instead of going to somebody who has nothing but hearsay, who doesn't know me, who's never had the first encounter with me at all, why not just come directly to me as the Scriptures say? If you have a problem with your brother, you go to your brother. You don't go to his wife. There's nothing wrong with suggesting, hey, I'm curious about this. I'm concerned about it. But when that wife says, I'm not concerned about it, and I know this one, if you still have a problem with the man, you come to the man. You have the courage to go confront. Basically pick on somebody your own size. So they have chosen the option. They don't feel necessary to contact me apparently at this point, which is fine. So nonetheless, we've offered and the door is open. It's our attempts to, hey, do you want to sit down at this table and see if there's reconciliation here possible? And then what happens is I see 601 again this morning. And I have a song playing. And on the left-hand side when I take the screenshot is 141, John 14, 1. Do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And on the right-hand side is 301. And this is a verse from 2 Samuel. And so what you have here is 601, which I've been seeing every single day for the last few weeks. And I said, Lord, I know this is not Isaiah 61. It has to be something else you're showing me. So the Lord leads me to Exodus 601. And it's basically where it's the exact chapter following the end of chapter 5, which ironically I have quoted so many times over the last few weeks in my journal recordings about Moses getting so frustrated that God sends him to the Pharaoh to release the Israelites. And not only does Pharaoh not listen, but he increases the labor and the oppression of the Israelites such that God has to go to Moses in frustration and say, look, you not only didn't help these people, but now you've brought all this extra trouble on them. What is this? Why are you doing this? And God's only reply to Moses is, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. And so you get the idea. God has allowed this to happen intentionally. He allows it to go lower before it brings higher. And again, this is the idea of God fighting a losing battle and him fighting against himself, left hand versus the right hand, et cetera, et cetera. And now God is getting ready to start to show off his power on behalf of the Israelites and to make his name known. He's going to make his name famous. This is going to travel all over the world. People are going to hear about this story, hence while I'm talking about it now. So I see the 601. 30 minutes later to the minute, I'm looking at the streams in the desert. I believe it's the 27th or 26th evening. I don't remember which one off the top of my head because I unfortunately clipped it out of the picture. And there it is. The last words spoken in that devotion, the same morning, 30 minutes after I capture the 601, now you will see what I will do. Exodus 6:1. And I said, oh God in heaven, thank you for this amazing confirmation. Thank you, Father. You know, he's seen our humility. He's seen our struggle. He's seen that we're facing Satan. And you could go to him and say, why are you not getting this guy off our backs? And God is saying, now you will see what I will do. And he's been telling me this for a good while. He's been giving me this hint that he's going to do this. So that happens. You look at the 141, then you look at 301. And the 301 for years was always the war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And I said, sweetheart, look at this. You had just said, before I saw this scripture, she had just said, I think I'm the only one in my whole family that's going to sleep in peace tonight. That says an awful lot about who has the true spirit and grace of Jesus Christ. After all she went through, God has come and given her such peace and rest. She said, it's like it never happened. I said, sweetheart, that is the true grace of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:12. Stand fast in it. And she said that. So basically what you can see is that the Lord leads me to a passage of scripture that shows this is exactly what's happening. He's allowing this war and it's making Lisa stronger and stronger. Talk about no weapon formed against us shall prevail. I said, my goodness gracious, Father, nothing. It's a picture of how the winds of hell and the hounds of hell cannot blow you off your feet if Jesus Christ is in you. It's a picture of how if you endure and you put in your spiritual disciplines, you'll make it through the worst that the Antichrist can throw at you. She is continually a picture of the bride who must persevere. She's an example. And it's not just she's an example of her. She's an example mostly of Jesus Christ in her because she couldn't do this without him. It's all about Jesus Christ in her. But how she's receiving the grace of Christ is about her because you cannot receive the grace of Christ without doing your part unless you're humble, unless you have faith, unless you're seeking to obey his commands and do what pleases him, unless you're following him. You'll not receive this kind of grace. So she's receiving this incredible grace of Christ, and it just blesses me so much to see this. I just thought to the Lord, I said, wow, Lord, all these times I've prayed you know, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, as 1 John tells us. And I said, you know, no weapon formed against us shall prosper, as the prophet Isaiah said. And oh my goodness gracious, it is so true. No weapon formed against Lisa or myself is prospering. It looks like it is for a while. The only way it's prospering is that it's being turned for our good. It's increasing our faith. It's making us strong. It's tempering our souls and our spirits to be strong for the Lord. I mean, it's incredible. No matter what Satan tries, it may look very much like, oh boy, he's got us. We're down. We're defeated. Satan is given that much rope to get you, if you will, on the ropes. And then God comes in and gives strength. And you suddenly, the tables are turned. It's just beautiful. So this happens. I find this very, very confirmational, this 601 thing. And then the final thing that happens, so remarkable. The Lord, I believe, gives me absolute confirmation on what happened yesterday with that tree. I told Lisa, I said, sweetheart, I said, I hope and pray that you do not feel that I'm wacky. And I said, I know by my telling you this, I said, I feel like I am a mental case. If it wasn't for the Spirit knowing that something like this can happen, I said, this would be something that I won't tell anybody. I didn't even tell Tyler because I just didn't want to deal with it. It's like, it's just too hard to believe unless you were there, unless you saw it. You know what happened to that tree while I was standing there looking at it? You just can't believe it. And I mean, and if you had that experience, you'd be very likely to not want to tell anybody about it either, because that was totally supernatural. And it was just so bizarre that for 3/4 of the day, I stayed in this lowly position. I was very lowly yesterday, and when I would think back on that, it would just cause me to be just like, what? It would just make me so low, and I don't know how to describe it. It touched me in such a profound way to see something that cannot happen in the natural. Man, even just recalling what I saw, it just makes you go, what the heck did I just see? I mean, it was just unbelievable. Incredible to see that. It's like God is letting me know there's an angel nearby me. And then Lisa has this experience. God leads me to 301, the war between the house of David and the house of Saul. I have been trying to warn Lisa, sweetheart, there's going to come division. There's no way around it, sweetheart. You cannot mix oil and water, and you cannot mix carnal and spiritual. You cannot. If we're carnal and they're spiritual, there's going to be division. If we're spiritual and they're carnal, there's going to be division. The sword is going to come. There'll be a chance where the Spirit tries to bring conviction, tries to bring teaching, tries to bring correction, tries to grant repentance. And if the person or family resists, there will be no other choice but to bring division. That's the way it has always worked. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. Jesus told the disciples, anyone who is against you is against me. And he who is against me is against the one who sent me. So there comes a time when Jesus will see somebody is against you and he'll say, that's it. And he'll let the sword to come through and divide. And I've been trying to warn Lisa. I said, I hope it doesn't happen. I said, but sweetheart, I want you to be prepared. I don't see any way around this. Sparks, he's taught for years, this is inevitable. And I am not willing to compromise for flesh and blood. I'm not going to pull away from being a true Christian and preaching the life-denying, world-hating, cross-carrying Christianity just so that I can keep peace with my family members. I'm not going to just say, oh yeah, it's okay. You know, if you guys want to just continue to go to this church where they're telling you what you want to hear and you just keep thinking you can Bible study your way to heaven. You just keep thinking you can just amen and shout and praise and have some crocodile tears and enjoy some great harmonies in the mornings on Sundays and hear a great message from a great looking, you know, minister and his wife, and everything just looks so wonderful, and that's Christianity? No. Go start reading the Puritans and find out you have a counterfeit. Go read Brother Yun's book and find out you don't even have a Christianity that can save you. Wake up. Wake up. And when they don't hear it, Jesus said, that's it. Kick the dust of your feet off against them. Man, that's a harsh word. I told Lisa last night I saw something so scary in the scriptures that I had never seen before. And it just came to me a few days ago when I'm thinking about, I believe it's, so the better one is Luke 9:60. So he's talking about how in verse 58, he has no place to lay his head. And then verse 59, he said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And this is shocking what Jesus Christ said. It was already shocking before I knew what I now know. He says, Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And I said, look at this. Jesus is basically telling him that his family is going to hell. Let the dead, spiritually dead, bury the dead. There's no reason to believe the guy that's dead is going to heaven. If the rest of the family is dead, I mean, it could be, could it be? Yes. But it's like Jesus is like saying, your family is going to hell. You come and follow me. I've never seen that until I looked at this. And I'm like, wow. My mother and brothers, who are they? They are those who hear the word of God and put them into practice. And I mean, you look at this. Jesus is saying, let the dead bury the dead. They have not heard his voice. They have not received salvation in him. Jesus knows automatically, just like it says in John 6. He says, Jesus knew from the beginning who would not believe in him and who would betray him, who would turn against him. He knew from the beginning. I mean, think about that. That is so incredible. He just doesn't even skip a beat. He's like, oh, they're going to hell. You come follow me. I had never seen that until just the day before yesterday. And I'm like, oh my goodness, Lord, that is scary. And Jesus doesn't even miss a beat about it. It's like so matter of fact to him. Only those who my Father has enabled can come to me. Jesus doesn't sweat all those. From this time on, many of his disciples turned and no longer followed him. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father enables him. Jesus keeps it as a very serious matter of fact. He does not lose sleep when somebody turns against him. He has to move on because he's focused on those who are going to follow him, who need his help, who are. It's just exactly like what the disciples said to all the Jews in the book of Acts. Since you do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. It's just a matter of fact. It's really remarkable. I mean, it's just remarkable. We don't see it that way. We want to try to hold on and we want to try to like just anchor and keep, no, Lord, no. And we keep like saying, I bet you God could look at many of us and say, let the dead bury the dead and you come follow me. Why do you continue to hold on? We won't let go because it's flesh and blood. And we've been told you don't do this. Family first, family always this. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. Only a spiritual person can hear this. You can know that you're carnal when you hear this teaching and you shrink back from it. You don't have to love the teaching, but you have to be willing to love it enough to obey. You have to be willing to love Jesus Christ. You can know if this is the message that really, really causes so much fear in you and all that stuff that you're not willing to obey. You are a carnal Christian. You do not have the true grace of God in order to do it. If you have the true grace of God, you will understand and there will be a force inside of you compelling you to obey Jesus Christ no matter what the cost is. Your loyalty is to your master. Not to flesh and blood that Jesus may be looking at and saying, they're dead, they're going to hell. Are you going to come follow me or are you going to continue to hold on to what's dead? It's like what Antonio Phillips said to me. I mean, I knew that the Spirit of God had a hold of that man's tongue when he was speaking to me. It was like he was an angel in that moment. You know, 2010. And he's sitting there telling me, Michael, do you want to continue to death grip that which is dead and gone or in the past? Or do you want to open up your hands and receive what God has for you anew? And he says, you cannot receive what God has for you as long as you continue to hold on. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Do you want to continue to death grip your dead relatives who are spiritually dead? Or do you want to let go of that and open your hands to receive me and all that I have for you? It's exactly the same principle. It's exactly the same principle, and it's remarkable that my phone lit up at 8:22 because that's not only the First Kings, but that is also let the dead bury the dead. I can't believe it. I'm sitting here talking about it. That's kind of creepy, actually, because the Lord used that scripture to keep me from going to a certain man's funeral years ago that everybody wanted me to go to, and the Lord says, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. And it was Matthew 8:22, and that lit up on my phone while I'm talking about this very subject. I have warned my wife, division is going to come. And she's like, oh, honey, I don't really want to, you know, think about this until it happens. And shoot, it wasn't 2 days later before now this is coming. And the family member comes and says, you know, if you don't talk to me, I'm out. You're done in my life. I'm going to write you out of my life. And I said, honey, this is best. Let God bring the division. And I said, it's very good to know who your enemies are, black and white. And that way we can pray for them and we can be on guard against them. We can love them. We don't have any desire for any bad to be done to these people. None. We prayed this morning, God, please, if you're willing, you know, open the eyes of their heart. And that's what I'm praying, that Father has found me humble enough, willingly enough to accept all this suffering and the humiliation. And that in due time, he will lift me up in such a way that it doesn't just vindicate me, but it blesses my enemies and it causes them to have repentance, that God will grant them repentance. That it's, it would be God's way of saying to, you know, these family members and maybe some other people that you have not spoken right of me like my servant Michael has. I mean, I really am praying that this happens. That would be such a beautiful ending to this. Rather than it just be, even after I do that, they stay, you know, in unrepentance and stay in their pride and whatever and all that, but that God would open their eyes and grant them repentance and that we could be family members together. But I'm not willing to compromise. I don't care how many family members it is. I don't care how much they're loved. They are flesh and blood. And if they side with Satan and they're not with Christ, Jesus said, you are against me. And I'm not willing to compromise for anybody. I told Lisa, honey, I wouldn't even compromise for you. She knows it. She knows it. We've been reading Susie and talking about the incredible marriage between Charles and Susie. And she had to learn the lesson right up front that Charles is God's man and he has to put God first. And there's going to be times that she feels neglected or is put in the back seat because of something that God wants him to do. And that she must understand that he has an allegiance to obey Jesus Christ. And I've told Lisa the exact same thing. I said, sweetheart, you know, you have to just trust God in those times. And this is one of those things where I said to her, honey, I know that God has told me to put this out there. God is blessing me. Look at the peace. I mean, look at right now. We're not doing evil. We have peace in our hearts. And we're expecting a huge blessing in the next couple of days. So who will dare come and say, as the Bible says, who is it he that condemns? It is Jesus Christ, not you. Here we are believing that we're getting ready to see an incredible miracle, that God is finally going to deliver us. And so one other thing I want to say is that when I saw this hole, the tree planted where the fierce winds twist its branches and bend its trunk, often nearly to the point of breaking, is commonly more firmly rooted than a tree growing in a secluded valley where storms never bring any stress or strain. The same is true of human life. The strongest and greatest character is grown through hardship. And I was just thinking about how this 2 Samuel 3:1 and this passage, this principle are teaching the same thing, that Lisa is being made strong through adversity, through conflict, through the stormy winds of Satan blowing around her. And she became stronger last night in the Lord than she's ever been before. She took a stand on the battlefield by herself. Her husband was asleep. She had sent me a text and said, honey, I really need you. You know, if any chance you wake up, can you call me? I never saw the text when I woke up. I wasn't supposed to see it. She said, I learned in this moment that God is never in the void. God is never in the void. And I'm looking at this. How beautiful is it that God is training my wife, using my example and the words that I've taught her, to go to him in the time of battle. At a time when I'm not available, she knows that she can go and receive help from him. And by the time I wake up, the trouble had passed. She had gotten through it. The peace of Christ was restored. No more shaky, knocky knees. No more upset heart. No more struggles. She's going to bed in peace. And I'm just looking at this going, wow, praise the Lord. I'd much rather have her remain dependent upon him. Obviously, some of his grace, a good part of it, is now coming through me. But what about when I'm not available? Oh, my God is. This is what I try to tell people all the time. I may not be available to answer your email, but God is always available. She said, Michael's in the void right now. She said, but Father, you're never in the void. And this is what we call when each of us is in a sleep state where we can't get to each other. We call it the void. God is never in the void. He's always available. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. That's what the scriptures say. He's an ever-present help, always there. She cried out. She found out. I love that. I'm so thankful. Not that she hasn't done this many times before, but this was a real crisis. And she found Father to be faithful and available. Hallelujah. What an example to other Christians to know that no matter who you want to run to, like people try to come to me and I say, no. The only point only reason I'm here is to tell you, you need to go to God. If you know how to come to me and tell me all your problems and ask for help, then you know how to go to God. I can't give you the help. The only thing I'm going to tell you is how to go to get the help. That's it. And that's what my whole ministry is about. Working myself out of a job and just like a giant yield sign pointing people, or a straight up arrow sign saying, go to him, go to him. He'll use men, perhaps sometimes to meet a need, but you have to go to him. So that happens. And then finally, what's amazing, the wonderful confirmation is that yesterday, when I was so confused about what was that about? And was that literally a sign? Lisa said, so honey, look at this. Notice that there's a sign. I said, I saw it. And she said, look, that's a sign. She goes, literally it has a sign on the. I said, yeah, I know. That's very interesting. So I told her that I had wondered if God would show me a 7:14. And that is, you will receive a sign from the Lord. It's Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And it's talking about the virgin will be with child. But I remember the Lord, when I went out one time about the tiny house, the Lord had showed me the 7:14. And then directly thereafter, I saw two 7:22s side by side. Two cars passed me, one in the left-hand lane, 7:22, one in the right-hand lane, 7:22. And I thought, there's my sign. And that part of that led me to a scripture that let me know I needed to continue to move forward. It was a sign. And so I thought yesterday, wonder if this is a sign, and I'm wondering why I didn't see like a 7:14. Well, this morning I'm writing all of this in my journal. I'm writing about what happened, and I look up and it is 7:14 while I'm writing it. 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. So I think overall, this has been, I feel like I was a little choppy capturing this, but it has been incredibly exciting to see the Lord allow all this difficulty, and yet he is keeping Lisa and I, and we see that no matter what Satan, now if God wanted us to be destroyed, he could easily destroy us. If God wanted us to be totally weak and pull the rug out from underneath of us, he could do it, but he's keeping us. And so no matter what is coming at us, we are getting the grace of God. It may hurt for a moment. He lets it hurt and sting. And enough to cause us to run into the shelter of the Most High God. And we then find help in time of trouble. Ever-present help in time of trouble. We've cried out to the Lord and he answered us and he delivered us. And I'm so proud of my wife. I'm really sad for her that she's basically on the verge of losing some family. But at the same time, it is for a very, very good reason. She is becoming a more and more spiritual woman of God. And the sword of Jesus Christ is at work. And what an honor it is when you are distinguished by God as that which is different. When God marks you and discriminates for you, separating you from either the chaff or from the carnal or from the worldly or even from the godless. But when God discriminates, it's painful. You know, it's like separating, like the ties of flesh and blood can be like, you know, you've got super glue on your fingers, and to pull those apart is gonna cost you some skin. It's gonna hurt. It's gonna be uncomfortable. It's fearful. It's painful. It goes against every bit of what's in the nature. Nobody wants to be separated from their family unless you just hate them. I mean, if you have a decently, you know, good, decent relationship with your family, you don't want to be separated from people you've known your whole life. I mean, that's where your comfort's at. That's where your predictability is at. That's where your safety net is at. And we don't realize that when you become spiritual, oftentimes God can look at the family and see nothing but false gods, idolatry, where you've turned the family unit into a shelter rather than Jesus Christ. Where it is meeting all of your needs rather than God. in any number of ways. Could be financially, emotionally, physically, spiritually, whatever it is. And you could see how God could be so jealous sometimes of people's families. When I look at how tight some of the, quote, families are in some of these other races, and I think of what I saw when I was in India, and I think of what I have seen amongst Latinos, there is nothing short of a familial bondage. Oh, in the eyes of the world, it is valuable. It's something to be highly esteemed and sought after. In the eyes of God, he goes, that's a false god that needs to be broken if I'm ever going to use anybody in that. Because you are deriving all of your needs and all of your identity from that blood family, and flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life. And until you get that, you're not truly spiritual. So here comes the sword of Jesus Christ. Do not suppose I came to bring peace, but a sword. And that is painful. But as long as you recognize that God will turn it all for your good, and that that pain will never be wasted, and that you will be rewarded for having been faithful and obedient to God when it cost you something. David said, no, I will not give anything to the Lord. It didn't cost me something. When you give yourself to the Lord, many times it costs you a part of your family, if not all. I remember knowing about people in India that convert. It doesn't just cost them a family member. It costs them their entire family member. If you find yourself growing up in a radical Hindu family, it doesn't even have to be that radical. You find yourself forsaking Hinduism for Jesus Christ, and not just adding Jesus Christ to Hinduism as yet another one of the 300 million gods, so-called. You're going to lose your family over it, and that could be very costly. You might be wondering where you're going to shelter, where you're going to eat. That's serious cost. Same thing in China. Some of these believers had to lose their whole family members. You know, it can be very costly to follow Jesus, and you know, all we can think about is how important family is because we, why? Because we trust in it. That's why. You're afraid if you make your children mad, they won't take care of you and wipe your hiney when you're the one that's sick in bed. After you did all the wiping for them, who's going to take care of you and get you up and get you to the toilet? Who's going to help provide for you? We don't realize how much fear we have and how much needs are being met through the family. We don't realize that Jesus Christ said in Mark 10:28 to Peter, who says, Lord, we have left everything to follow you, meaning all of our family, our fishing business, everything. You know, what gives? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one who has left field, homes, mother, father, brother, sister, wives, children for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much. 100 times as much. I think about how many, quote, mothers I have, how many fathers, how many brothers and sisters, how many children I have. I only have one wife, praise the Lord. But I think about how many of those I've picked up. Just as Jesus said, I would have to say to the Lord, wow, Lord, you way underestimated that one for me. It's well more than 100 times. I mean, I told Lisa, I said, sweetheart, there's barely a country in the English-speaking world that we couldn't go to and find a brother or sister who wouldn't love us immediately and bring us into their heart, bring us into their home to stay and visit. And there's people that have actually invited us from all over the world. People that have been following the ministry. I mean, there's literally countries all over the world that we have family members in. I mean, I must have one of the biggest families of any person I know. That is the promise of Mark 10:28. Why? I mean, you cannot outgive God. If I'm willing to lose my children, God's going to give me a bunch more. If I'm willing to lose my parents, God's going to give me a bunch more. Spiritual ones. That's what it means to be a Christian. True spiritual Christian. When you put the emphasis on the Spirit. And most people are just afraid and they have no idea how Satan, what if you lose your family? What if you lose your husband? What if you lose your children? What if you lose this? Having no idea that you're asking one of the most foolish questions you could ever ask, because there is no way, no matter how painful it is, there is no way you can outgive God. If it's done by the Spirit, there is no way. I feel for certain the man who said these words was saying something that's biblical, although it's not in the Bible. God will be no man's debtor. God will be no man's debtor. He may store up credit for you for a while and not give it to you right when you think it's due, but he's got it for you. And since he's the God who calls things that are not as though they were, and since he's already given it to you and you just haven't received it in time. The truth is he's never anybody's debtor. He pays all of his bills and he's never a minute late. And man, I can say this. There is no way, even though I've had moments to say, God, look at all the suffering. There's no way I could say God is my debtor, that he owes me something. He has more than recompensed me. I really do believe that the Lord has shown us something wonderful is getting ready to happen. It was just 9:09. Oh, it's now 9:11. As I light up my phone making this recording, it's 9:11. Incredible. How many times have we seen this? And we know that it's pointing to some scriptures. And it's just a reminder of his promise. And yeah, we're getting ready to see something beautiful. I really believe that we're getting ready to see something that God is going to do that is something that we would have never imagined. I think the Lord has made it clear. He's saying to me, now you will see what I will do. And how I can't wait to see it. This is just so exciting. What is God going to do? 9/12, October 27th, Wednesday, 2021. I'm getting ready to hit end. And can't wait to see what God's going to do. Praise the Lord.